Beautiful arrangement. Thank you so much, Kathy. She has such a talent that she uses for the Lord, and what a blessing. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. We owe him our all, don't we? Our all. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. As we continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of Galatians, we've studied the doctrine of justification up to this point. Now we come to the implications of that justification, because when there's justification that takes place in our lives by God's grace through faith alone, sanctification follows. There will be the sanctifying aspect of our lives. And now we come to the, quote, practical part of the book of Galatians, that not only is talked about our justification, but now our sanctification. And it's only through the Spirit. Just as we were not justified by keeping the law, or cannot be justified by keeping the law, I want to remind you, we're not sanctified by keeping the law. It is a guide under us, but it is not over us. We are not under it that way, as Paul will communicate in verse 18 of Galatians chapter 5. So the reality is, how are we motivated then to be obedient? And the issue is love. Through love, we will serve one another. And through love, we will love our neighbor as ourselves. And we will love our neighbor as ourselves as we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That being, our motivation is love, not law. So that's what we'll be covering as we continue on in our study. Today we'll be looking at Galatians 5, 13 through 15. Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, 16 through 18. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. And we'll read all the way through verse 18. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, which is really the antithesis of love, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire, the lust of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's pray together, please. Father, we are grateful for the wonderful truth that we've just heard in the hymn, that Jesus paid it all. And Father, certainly we that have been redeemed by your grace owe our all to you. And out of love for you, we should live for you. We thank you today that you've given us your Spirit that empowers us to be obedient and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And Lord, we know that we only love you today because you first loved us. Out of love for you, may we listen to your word now. May we love your word in a greater way, but Lord, also may we submit to your word today. May your Spirit convict. May your Spirit clarify and teach. And Lord, for those that are not in Christ, may your Spirit convert people that do not know you today. Enable me through the power and leading and direction of your Spirit to be a clear voice for you today. It is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Patrick Henry is perhaps best known for the speech he made in the House of Burgesses on March 23rd, 1775, in St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia. The House was undecided on whether to mobilize for military action against the encroaching British military force. And Henry, in that speech, argued in favor of mobilization. 42 years later, Patrick Henry's first biographer, William Wirt, working from oral testimony, attempted to reconstruct what Henry said that day, which, to be transparent, has been questioned by historians beginning in the 1970s. But according to Wirt, Patrick Henry ended his speech in St. John's Church with words that have since become immortalized. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Now that phrase has been quoted and even lived to a certain degree for over 234 years now in American life. We as Americans love our freedom. Many take pride in saying we live in a free country. And as I said 2 weeks ago, freedom is not free. For since that time, many have laid down their lives in the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Freedom from tyranny and enslavement has in the past, and to some degree in the present, been an American value. Freedom, therefore, whether it is political, economic, social, or religious, has excited the heart of many Americans and prompted many to strive for it. Thus, we as Americans want to have a free hand, a free rein, free speech, free religion, but also, unfortunately today, a free lunch. Beginning in the 60s, what was called free love. And sadly, free love was and is freedom to have indiscriminate sexual relations. Now, which is not only heterosexual, but also homosexual. But of course, free love has little to do with love, but lust. Because true love requires commitment. And my point is, in both secular and the spiritual realm, there is a problem with freedom wherever and whenever there is freedom without responsibility. Free love meant and means freedom without responsibility, which is not liberty at all, but license and bondage and slavery. In other words, people will say, I'm free, I will live this way. But really, in reality, they're enslaving themselves by the way that they're living. It is to say, absolute freedom does bring problems. For the danger is abuse, selfishness, and indulgence. And certainly that is clearly seen secularly and spiritually today in our nation. For as people demand freedom, free love, a free lunch, and whatever, as they demand freedom in their rights to do what they please for themselves, they in turn have the danger of being enslaved. Thus our day truly is a day of slavery, not only to alcohol and drugs, but also to sexual lust, violence, greed, and other forms of bondage in which a person eventually, without Christ, becomes powerless to escape and becomes a slave when we're crying for freedom. For when people choose to persist in sin, they develop less and less control over it until eventually they forfeit any choice and become a slave to that habit or to that desire. And that's why Jesus said in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." It's not free. It's not free. And we are slaves of sin until Jesus Christ sets us free. And that emancipation happens when we turn in repentant faith to Jesus Christ by faith alone, which has been made abundantly clear in the book of Galatians. And when conversion, salvation takes place, we are set free from the bondage of sin. And that's why Jesus said in the same text I just mentioned in John 8:34, but two verses later, Jesus said in John 8:36, "If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." That's real freedom. Now, true freedom comes through the Son alone. And through faith alone and the Son of God alone, we are made free. Christianity is liberation, it is emancipation, it is freedom from the slavery of sin and the power to be like Jesus Christ. And we are not slaves to the law to be justified on one hand, but also we're not slaves to the law to be sanctified in the process. And up to this point, as we now segue back to the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul has made it crystal clear that we're saved or justified by faith alone, not by the law, not by works, not by circumcision, not by anything but faith alone. We have been accepted, liberated from the law of Moses, and have been accepted righteous before God apart from the law. And in Galatians 5:1, he'll open this chapter, Paul, by saying, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, understand that the Galatian believers, whom were set free from the slavery of sin by faith alone, were acting now as though they were still dependent on some system of rules and ceremonies to make them acceptable to God, now to be sanctified. Beginning today in Galatians 5:13, we come in full force to the sanctification section of Galatians. And when I use the word sanctification, I'm talking about growing in Christ. I'm talking about the process of becoming like Christ, being set apart more and more and more unto Christ in holy living. And just as we are not saved by the law or keeping commandments, we are not under the law to be sanctified and to grow. For now, through the work of the Holy Spirit, in the life of a true believer, we live under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to be pure, who empowers us to obey the will of God and to become more and more like Christ. But here's where the problem comes in. When we don't have the law of God hanging over us, and I'm not putting the law of God down, the law of God is pure. It communicates the holy character of God. It is a guide for us. It's important to us. But because we are not sanctified through law keeping, can't that lead to a licensed, libertine lifestyle? I mean, what restrains a Christian from sin? If we don't have a strict external code of do's and don'ts, what boundaries are there? Are we free to do whatever we want? Is Paul teaching antinomianism or licentiousness or freedom to live without any guidelines or restraints, to do your own thing? Is Paul teaching license? Is Paul teaching grace that frees us to sin? And the answer is, perish the thought. God forbid. For Paul will say in the book of Romans in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, what shall we then say to these things? What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Perish the thought. May it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin continue in sin? See, through our relationship and our union with Christ, when we were converted, we died with Christ, were buried with Christ, and raised to walk in newness of life, to live out the risen life. And that never gives us liberty to sin. We never take advantage of the grace of God and say, oh, you know, we're saved by grace, and grace continues, and I'll just live any way I want to live. God forbid that we would ever do that. God forbid that we would ever take liberty to that degree. We are called to holy living. And Paul will communicate in our text today that liberty is not license. In other words, God is still holy and calls us to holy living in Christ. But the motive for obedience and holiness is love, not the law. Liberty is not license. And liberty is not abused because of love for Christ and holy affections placed in us in our new nature and through the Holy Spirit who indwells us and leads us. Thus, I've titled our study of God's Word today, Liberty and Love. They have to go hand in hand. They cannot be disconnected. We have liberty and freedom in Christ, but we also are to walk and love and love serve one another and to love our neighbors ourselves. And that limits us. And that puts us in a holy slavery to the Lord. It's kind of paradoxical, as I'll elaborate on as we move on in our text today. Under that heading, we'll look at 3 points today, an examination of Galatians 5, 13 through 15. Number one, the plea from Paul to the brethren in the churches of Galatia, verse 13. Number two, the principle of love, verse 14. And number three, the picture of people who abuse liberty, verse 15. And with that long introduction finally finished, let's jump into the text by looking at verse 13, where we'll see our first point today, the plea. Look at Galatians 5:13, please. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, Paul calls the Galatians brethren again here, for you were called to freedom, brethren. For Paul is confident that even though they had been influenced, I'm speaking of the Galatians, by the false teaching that had infiltrated the churches there through the Judaizers, Paul was still convinced that they had not given over to them totally, nor had they apostatized or departed from the faith, again proven by Paul calling them brethren again in this epistle. And Paul now reminds them of their freedom in Christ, which I've talked about in my introduction this morning, so I'll not belabor that. But here's the plea of Paul and the warning. Brethren, brothers and sisters, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the word opportunity, translated occasion and indulge in other translations, is a Greek word used as a military term speaking of a base of operations. A base of operations. In other words, our freedom in Christ should not be used as a springboard, a pretext, or an incentive to sin. The idea is we must not allow sin to use our freedom in Christ as a beachhead to launch a spiritual attack against us. Paul's plea is, don't make your liberty from the law a base of operations in which to serve sin. Liberty is not to be used as a springboard from which to take off with the intention of sinning. To yield to the flesh here, to yield to the wrong desires of self-will defined as the flesh here, which, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, I'll elaborate more on in Galatians 5, 16, and 17. Because when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Briefly, let me say the flesh does not refer to our physical bodies here, but our unredeemed humanness, our propensity to sin that ties us to this world, the part of the believer's present being that remains unredeemed, the remnant of sinful desires that connects us to this world that we still battle with every day of our lives, the flesh. And with that said, Paul gives the antidote for not abusing our liberty and not yielding to the flesh. And you know what that antidote is? It is love. But through love, serve one another. And beloved, this kind of love is a selfless, sacrificial love that comes from falling in love with Jesus Christ as we love Him with all of our heart. It is the kind of love that enables me to put others ahead of myself because it will serve others. Biblical love is sacrificial. It is selfless. It is not selfish. And it's this kind of love for Christ that gives freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Get that? This kind of love. It's this kind of love for Christ that gives freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. And this kind of love is a fruit of the Spirit, as we'll see later on in the chapter, because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. It enables us to love and serve one another. And get this, this kind of love, again, is a fruit of the Spirit, as we will say later on again in this chapter, enables me to enjoy real liberty. For as long as I serve myself, I'm a slave to myself. But when the Holy Spirit enables me to offer loving service to others, then I am free. For the person who is entirely free is the one empowered by the Holy Spirit to love and serve others here in this context. And this is kind of paradoxical, but this kind of love leads us to be a new kind of slave. For the verb serve literally means to be a slave here. In love we serve, we're slaves to one another. It's from the Greek word doulos, which literally means to be a slave. So here's the paradox. By setting us free to serve one another, the Holy Spirit enslaves us to one another. Therefore, true freedom is realized only in the slavery of love for one another. And in Christian love for one another, produced by the Holy Spirit, we are slaves to serve one another. But not by the outward compulsion of a legal system, the law. It's through the inward desires of the Spirit. And this kind of slavery is the kind that was exemplified in Christ. I mean, if we're looking for a picture of this kind of slavery and this kind of love, all you have to do is read the Gospels. And you see it in the life of Christ leading up to the cross, the epitome of love, the high point of love. Because love is a sacrifice. That's why it says of Jesus that He was a slave in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form, the essence of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is love. It's the act of sacrifice. And in that, Christ became a slave to His Father to do the will of His Father. And the way He lived and the way He would die. For sinners. Jesus also communicated this kind of servanthood in Matthew 20, 26 through 28. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your what? slave. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, was anyone more free than Christ? But he was a servant, a slave to his Father, and died for sinners. Christ's love was manifest by a life of sacrifice and the ultimate sacrifice of the cross, which is ultimate love. For God so loved the world that He gave, right? John 3:16. I mean, if you're looking for a synonym for sacrifice, the synonym is love. And if you're looking for a synonym of love, it's sacrifice. It means the same thing. It's an act of sacrifice. And likewise, our freedom is not self-seeking, but self-sacrificing. It manifests itself in lovingly serving one another. That's why Paul brings this up right here in talking about freedom. Because now, in Christ, we sacrifice for one another. The sacrifice of love. In love, serve one another. Love limits our freedom. So true Christian freedom is not to indulge the flesh, not to sin, but to serve. That's real freedom. And the principle behind this freedom and this kind of holy life, if you think I'm stretching things, is love. Communicated clearly in verse 14. Our second point today, the principle. Look at verse 14, please. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, at the first glance of verse 14, it may seem strange that Paul would mention the word law here after emphasizing all throughout this epistle that believers are not under it. And we'll do it again in verse 18. We'll understand that Paul is not urging the Galatians to go back to the law. For now, in this sanctification section, he is showing that what the law demanded but could not produce is the very thing that results from Christian liberty and love. Now, with that said, the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. And the word fulfilled here literally means finds its fullest statement. It means to make full, to fill up, to make complete, to fully perform. So all the law finds its fullest utterance in the observance of this precept or principle to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this truth is rooted in Leviticus 19:18, where it says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, as Paul quoted Leviticus 19:18, the question can be asked, why would Paul call the selfless love of neighbor the fulfilling of the whole law? I mean, isn't this the second greatest commandment that Jesus communicated? For if you recall, Jesus was asked a question in Matthew 22:35-36, what is the great commandment in the law? And he answered in Matthew 22:37-40. It says in Matthew 22:35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Now, with Christ's words before us in Matthew 22, some have wondered why Paul mentions only the second greatest commandment and not the first. Why does he say here that all the commandments are fulfilled in what Jesus said in Matthew 22? That the commandment is filled, number one, by loving God first, and number two, loving your neighbors yourself. Why isn't it communicated here that we're not to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why? Well, the answer is, what better way to prove that we love God than to love our neighbor? It is to say we can only love our neighbor properly when we love God first. So loving our neighbor is a fruit of loving God first. So loving God first, in a sense, is assumed here. Beloved, love to God is presupposed because one cannot begin to love his neighbor as himself unless he first loves God. He doesn't have the capacity, the capability, the power to do that. And the love of God is flowing through him, then he has the capability. The vertical must be right for the horizontal to be right. And it starts with the vertical and leads to the horizontal. Let me illustrate. I can only love my wife the way I should love her if I love God first. He has to be the preeminent love of my life, the first love of my life. But the more I love him, you know what happens? The more I'll love my wife. With your children. You're to love your children, but you're to love God first. Jesus would say, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me," in Matthew 10:37. But the way that we love our children, the way that we should love them is to love God first. See, that was the problem of the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. The problem was they left their first love. They were doing outward things right. They were doctrinally pure, it appears, but they had left their first love. And that's why it says in Revelation 2:4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So for us to love our neighbor, to love our mates, to love people around us, to love our children, grandchildren, whomever it may be, to do that, we have to love God first. That's the prerequisite. That's the requirement. And then we're enabled, we're empowered to love our neighbors ourselves. Very, very important. So love for our neighbor comes through loving God first and obviously being justified by faith alone. And thus Paul would say in Romans 13:8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law." We're not that our debt is to be the debt of love. That we have the debt of loving one another. Now, if we truly love our neighbors as ourselves, as we naturally love ourselves and feed ourselves and care for self and buy things for self as we love ourselves, if we truly love our neighbor as ourselves, that way we will not steal from our neighbor. Does that sound like a commandment? In Exodus chapter 20, not to steal? Listen, if we love our neighbors ourselves, we'll not murder our neighbor. Thou shalt not kill. We will not be immoral with our neighbor. You shall not commit adultery. We will not bear false witness against our neighbor. And we will not covet what our neighbor has. I'm talking about the second table of the Ten Commandments here that has to do with other people. So what is the law that drives us now that we've been set free in Christ and made free in Him? The answer is the law of love. We love God first and love our neighbors ourselves. We'll be free as we do that. And as we do that, we are truly free. And through love, every relationship is harmonized. Through love, we have the capability, the capacity to love through the indwelling Holy Spirit who has come to take up residence in every true believer. That's how we have the capacity. See, this is supernatural. You can't crank this out naturally. Because a lot of people, including ourselves, are pretty unlovable at times. Right? You know that. You that are married, you know about your mate better than anyone else. And sometimes they're unlovable. Sometimes, not very often, I'm unlovable, but actually more than should be. We're unlovable. So how can we pull this off? How can we really love one another? Again, we love God first, and we're able to do that because Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us." Through the Holy Spirit, we have the capacity, the capability, the power to love. That's why it all comes back to Spirit-filled living, beginning in Galatians 5:16, to walk in the Spirit. Because when you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And you know what the desires of the flesh are? They are selfish. Selfish. Me first. But what is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22? As we move on in the passage, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. That's the driving force. And beloved, what we will learn in our next study of Galatians, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, is that as we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we will then love as we are walking in the Spirit. Now, with that said, truly, the great principle communicated in verse 14 is love, which leads us to verse 15, to a picture that is not pretty, in reality, the antithesis of love. Look at verse 15, please, where we'll see the picture that Paul paints of what's happening at Galatia and in the region of Galatia and in the churches of Galatia. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Key words, key verbs, bite, devour, consumed. Keep them in mind. Now, in verse 15, we see the direct opposite of love, the antithesis of love, the contrast of what true love does in action. For in verse 15, Paul paints a picture of what was going on in the churches of Galatia. Hence, we have a window into the congregation or the churches of Galatia here. For the phrase, if you bite and devour, according to Greek scholar A.T. Robertson, is the condition of a first class assumed as true. That this statement is assumed as true in the Greek. And many of the scholars I studied agree with Robertson that what is said was true of the Galatians, not a possibility. In other words, rather than love, they had beastly behavior. You say, why do you use beastly behavior? Because they were acting like animals. Say, what? The three verbs that Paul used here in the Greek, bite, devour, and consumed in verse 15, express wild animals engaged in a deadly struggle. They, in essence, were eating each other up, acting like a pack of wild animals. So the picture here is wild animals consuming each other, the antithesis of love. In fact, the translation of the New English Bible here suggests a cat fight. It says, but if you go on fighting one another, tooth and nail, all you can expect is mutual destruction. And Paul doesn't say what they were fighting over specifically. But whatever it was, Paul was concerned that their beastly behavior would end up splitting the churches, destroying the churches. Ben Witherington is quoted in Philip Ryken's commentary on Galatians as saying, Paul describes here a clear progression. First, the animal bites the prey. Then it tears the flesh of the victim. Then finally it consumes its prey. And that may sound gruesome, but biting, devouring, and consuming, the three verbs used here, paint this picture. That's exactly what Paul is trying to get across here. When love is not in operation, those kinds of things happen. And you know what? Most of us have seen those kinds of things happen, haven't we? In the church and churches over the years. It's not loving. And I'm not talking about watering down doctrine or watering down truth. I'm talking about living truth and living doctrine. The application of that. The implications of that. Love. And apparently, when the Galatians traded liberty and love for license, it turned out to be a license to kill. When they traded liberty and love for license, it turned out to be a license to kill. To kill. And conflict in the church is kind of a spiritual suicide. Sin is always self-destructive. And the sin of divisiveness inevitably leads to the destruction of churches, which means the death of our witness in the community, to the world, and our fellowship. For in the church, we show that we are true disciples of Christ by loving one another. That's what Jesus said in John 13:34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you. that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, how does that kind of love flesh out in the church? How does it take on flesh? How is it lived out? How does it take on form? How is it incarnated? Well, as I wrap up things today, practically, it comes in the church through humility and putting others ahead of ourselves. Love is a sacrifice. It is meeting a need. And as we see needs, we meet those needs. And we put those needs ahead of ourselves. You see? And that takes humility. It takes proper perspective. And when there's pride and bickering and selfishness, needs are laid aside of applying all the one another's in Scripture. I say this in the love of Christ. There are some of you here today, and I trust by the grace of God you'll see it, you really don't get it. You don't get it that you need to be a part of a church, functioning through a church, practicing the one another's through the church, and that the church is the means that God has ordained to fulfill His plan for the Great Commission. Because what do we see in the book of Acts? The planning of churches to fulfill the Great Commission. And so as those churches grow and reach out with the gospel, they do what? Well, they train people, they equip people, they evangelize, they establish, and then they entrust. They evangelize, they establish people in the faith, they entrust to leaders, and other churches are started. That's God's plan. I'm not talking about churchianity, I'm talking about Christianity. If you're not a part of a church, then you're being disobedient. If you're not using your gifts to the church, you're being disobedient. God has ordained that we do that. And so the reality is, in the church, there will be humility. There will be what? Meeting each other's needs when there is true love. That comes through walking in the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's no one exempt from that. The church is the family of families. As I was running yesterday, I was thinking of firemen and how firemen sacrifice for each other. Obviously, in their line of work, when they go to war and some of them die in their work, they have a kindred spirit. They have a loving relationship that they develop. That's in the secular realm, that there's a brotherhood. And if you know anything about firemen, they'll sacrifice for each other. They'll meet needs of each other. And you see that in the secular realm. And I was thinking, how much more should we see that in the spiritual realm, in the family of families, the church? Because the church is the household of God in the New Testament. And so I hope that you'll be able to get that. That you're not some free agent out there as an individual doing your own thing. But we have a responsibility to love, through love, to serve one another. And it comes through humility. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man his own things, but every man also in the things of others. See, that's what he was writing to the Philippian church about. See, he writes to a church at Ephesus, a church at Philippi, churches of Galatia, church at Colossae. There are seven churches of Asia Minor that John addresses through our Lord in Revelation 2 and 3. He addresses a church at Corinth, a church at Rome. That is God's plan. But in that plan, there's the one another's. There's lovingly serving one another because we're slaves of Christ. And we sacrifice. And through love, we serve one another. And that's how there is unity in the church. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affection one to another in brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And beloved, that doesn't mean we agree with each other on everything. We have a doctrinal basis from which we work from, about 27 pages of a statement of faith. But we work from that, but we're not going to agree on everything. In fact, I don't know anybody that agrees with everybody about everything. I don't agree with everything about my wife, and she doesn't agree with everything by me, but we have a home that we work in, and we are called to love one another. And so we do that. It means we lovingly sacrifice to serve one another. And we're committed to peace. We're committed to peace under a plurality of elders. You say, where does that come from? Well, it comes from the whole issue of 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13, where it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love and work for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. That's how it manifests itself out, to be at peace among yourselves. Will there always be peace? No. We know that. Jesus certainly came to divide in many ways. But the reality is the oil of love permeates the church in living out this life of the Spirit, and we are able to be unified together in purpose for the glory of God. Very important. Oneness and unity means love in the church, that we are one-minded, committed to one goal, the glory of Christ, and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Now all of this can only be done supernaturally. And we have that capacity, as I alluded to earlier, through our new nature in Christ and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. For imagine, can you get along with someone who has great love for Christ and great love for other people? People like you? Can you get along with someone who has joy? Can you get along with someone who manifests peace and is a peacemaker? Can you get along with someone who is patient? Can you get along with someone who is kind? Can you get along with someone that manifests goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? So yeah, I can even get along with someone like that. That is someone that manifests the fruit of the Spirit. What have I just communicated to you? In those characteristics, I've communicated the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. That's what we're talking about here. And we can all get along with something, someone like that, who's committed to truth and sound doctrine, because we're talking about how Christ would act. For the fruit of the Spirit, which supernaturally manifests in our lives as we walk in the Spirit, makes us Christ-like. That doesn't mean we apologize for what we believe. We know how Jesus communicated truth. And truth does divide. But the reality is, when we live like Christ, when the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our lives, the oil of love flows. It just flows. It lubricates all over the place. And I would bet, as a figure of speech, that most of us, I know for myself, that most of us lack love. We lack love. Believer, Christ loved us as His beloved and gave Himself for us, true, living, giving, sacrificial love. And whereas lovelessness is utterly destructive and selfish, love is sacrificial. So we as followers of Christ, yes, truth speakers and seekers, are called to freedom, the freedom that leads to a good slavery and love to one another. And that kind of love, the freedom of love, enables us to walk the bridge over legalism and license. May we in love serve one another and obey our Lord out of love by walking in the Spirit. Very practical section. May we apply it. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled. And certainly we need that every day of our lives, to be humbled. As we think of this great truth. But Lord, as we think of how it fleshes itself out, that if we truly love you, we'll keep your commandments. And as we love you first, we'll be called to love and serving one another, meeting needs, sacrificing self. And Lord, we know that you have a plan in that through your church. You've ordained local assemblies to fulfill your plan in the New Testament.
And Lord, we realize that not every believer is supposed to be a part of this assembly. But Lord, I pray that we'll be committed to an assembly of believers that sound doctrinally, that exalts your word, and that we faithfully serve through it. May we, through love, serve one another. May we be moved by your grace and your great compassion, your great love, the sacrifice. And Lord, may we never in the process, by saying that we love one another, compromise doctrine, the misunderstanding of the action of love. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you, acknowledging, Lord, we have so far to go. And as we battle with that flesh and the battle between the spirit and the flesh, Lord, we get discouraged at times. And we look forward to the day when we'll battle no more when we're with you. But until then, may we be mindful to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh, to be sanctified through the Spirit out of love for you and loving one another, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I have two quick reminders before we dismiss you and introduce our counselors today. One is, a week from today, we start a Reformation conference with Sean Higgins. He is a very, very, very clear and gifted communicator of the Word of God. And we're looking forward to the theme of We're Not Our Own, the implications of the doctrines of grace, the implications of Calvinism. And that will start next Sunday morning, continue next Sunday night at 6, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And it'll be a joy. It's a joy to hear the Word of God. And I encourage you to block this off and make it a priority. We know that you can't, for many of you, that there is work and other things like that. But for you that can do that, make that a priority and be here. And the fellowship is always sweet around the Word of God. That's just 1 week from today. But also 2 weeks from today.